turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, and the title of the message, I didn't change it on the thing. That is not the title of the message. The title of the message is Give Yourselves to God. Give yourselves to God. And so starting in verse 12, follow along with me. It says, Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider these verses for today. Father, we come and we thank you that we can have these verses, God, to encourage us, to strengthen us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that they will make a resounding impact, Father, in the hearts of every hearer here today. Lord, give us ears to understand. Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we may be able to behold wonderful things in your word. I bless your word in us today. May your spirit move in a mighty way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, hopefully, what I'm hoping is that I can impress upon you the importance of these verses. I think the fact that they come from the Bible should impress the importance of them on you enough. But I want you also to see that they're very practical verses. We're dealing with very practical things that are going on in your life, like sin and death and life and God. Very practical things. And these verses are going to help you understand what's going on more clearly in your life, in your inner self. They'll help you a lot in your battle against sin. Anybody in that battle? I hope. I hope we all are. If you're not, that's a problem, all right? They're going to help you fight. They're going to help you also get up when you get knocked down, because if you're in a fight, you're going to get knocked down a few times. They'll help you get up. They'll help you flourish in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe they bring such clarity. Now, what I'm going to do to begin with, though, is I'm going to start with an analogy, and it's quite a long one. It is much like the story I told about the man, but today it's a story or a tale of one city. And I want to use this analogy, and please forgive me if it's not as detailed or it's too detailed. It does, though, I believe, kind of explain to you what's going on in verses 12 through 14 of the book of Romans. Right? There's a lot. It's going to take quite a few minutes to get through it. So now all analogies break down, so please don't take what I'm saying and say, oh, that's scripture. All it is just a way for you to maybe see more clearly what's going on. It is not quite the work that John Bunyan did in Pilgrim's Progress, but hopefully you'll understand the heart behind it. So I'm going to give you an analogy to help you understand what Paul is teaching. I want to give you a mental picture this morning. So are we ready to picture these things in our mind? You're going to have to picture a city. All right? Now, there was a great kingdom with lands and waters and many wonderful resources. And in this great kingdom, there were many, many cities. I want you to consider the story of just one of these cities among all the others. The cities have a true and rightful and very powerful king. But one of them, as well as many of the other, was not under the king's rule. As a matter of fact, since the day that the city began, it was under the rule of a tyrant. The tyrant began the rule of this city before it was even built. There was a first city that fell to the tyrant. And ever since, the tyrant had enslaved all the cities afterward before they had even started. Now, he wasn't able to hold all of them, but he has many cities. And so for as long as this people knew, And as long as they could remember, they were under the rule of this tyrant. The tyrant used many terrible tactics to keep the people enslaved to his rule. The first thing that he did was he blinded the people. He blinded them, and since they were all blind even from birth, they had no idea what it even meant to see. He also attacked their minds. He hid a lot of important truths. He did not tell them about the true king. And if any of them began to snoop around and found out about the king, he would make up a lie to fool them. He also gave them yummy foods to eat. They were laced, though, with very addictive drugs. The foods were so yummy and so addictive that the people couldn't get enough of them. The foods had very dangerous side effects, though. They made the people sick and weak. There was no nutritional value with these foods. But the people could not seem to get enough of them. The tyrant would not tell them that the king had forbade the eating of these foods and that they were against his laws. He also would use gifts to keep the people enslaved. The tyrant was not powerful enough or creative enough to make gifts of his own, so he stole many gifts from the king. He used them to have the people fall in love with the gifts. He would tell them where he would never tell them where the gifts came from. He would just encourage the people to love the gifts, even to trust the gifts. The gifts would be used to bring them more happiness and to increase their power in the city. Many people began to even worship the gifts. They thought it would help them grow stronger within the city. But the tyrant would not tell the people that the king had forbid them from using the gifts in this manner. He did not tell them that the food and the misuse of the gifts would ultimately lead to the destruction of their city. Because the tyrant had an evil agenda. He hated them. He hated the cities. And he was not so concerned with the cities following him. He was concerned with destroying them and bringing harm to the king. He had power over them because they were weak. He held them because they had not lived up to the laws of the king. This gave the tyrant power over them. He used the laws of the king against the people, and no matter how hard they tried, they were never able to live up to them, so they spent all their days in bondage. They lived in a city filled with shame and guilt. They were bitter, they were rude. From time to time, they would experience some happiness, but it was never anything close to real happiness. And deep down inside of them, they knew something was wrong. They considered their city. They considered the cities around them. And although they were blind, they knew that there must be a different way, a different kind of ruler. And what the people did not know is that there was a beautiful city, a beautiful world outside of theirs. They did not know that there was a true king that wanted to liberate them from the hell that they were going through, that they didn't even realize that they lived in. The people were stuck in a terrible, endless cycle of death. They were slaves of the tyrant, and he did with them as he pleased. If he told them to do something, they had to follow his orders because he was their slave master. Some of them tried to free themselves from his rule, and so they tried to stop eating his food and using the gifts wrongly. They tried to do things that would make the king happy, but their hearts were not right. And they did not have a way to pay for their past mistakes. No matter how hard they tried, they failed. The harder they tried, the harder they failed. The tyrant had power over them even in their trying. But there were rumors of other cities where the tyrant had been overthrown, cities that had been liberated from his rule. There were rumors of the king's son in other cities. They had heard that the son had defeated the power of the tyrant. They heard that he was offering his own victory to other cities, that he had been going from city to city to break the hold of the tyrant. And each city that was freed from the tyrant brought more hope to the cities close by. The tyrant was afraid because he knew if this city was liberated, it would make it harder to keep his other cities. So after liberating one city, the king sent his son to liberate this city. The son came and he told them the truth about the king and about their tyrant. He told them about the king's laws and how they had broken them. He told them all about himself and about his father. He showed them how he had defeated the power of the tyrant. He told them how he had followed the law of the king. And so he came and he offered them peace. He told them that they must turn from their former ways in following the tyrant and believe in the king and his son. He told them if they would join with him, they would also be joined to the victory that he had over the tyrant. If they joined with him, his law keeping would be accredited to them. His victory would be theirs. So as the son offered them peace, they believed. And immediately their blindness was gone and they could see. They could see. They could see what he had done. They were able to taste the food for what it was and see the gifts as gifts from the king. They were able to see how they were supposed to use the gifts. Their guilt and their shame were removed. They were promised life and not destruction. And they began to experience a joy that was never allowed to happen before. The tyrant had given them happiness, but it was always short-lived and shallow. Now there was a depth to their happiness and their joy. The chains of their slavery were broken. They were no longer slaves to the tyrant because they had finally believed in the king. And when the son left, he left the representative of himself, a powerful agent of himself, to live in the city. But the story doesn't end there. No, this is just the beginning. Because the city was still under attack. The tyrant had left secret agents throughout the city. Kids, you'll like that. Secret agents. Although he knew he would never win the city back, there was more at stake. He still hated the city and wanted to keep it from thriving. He also didn't want this city to be strong enough to help the cities around it. So he did his best to reestablish as much dominion as he could. He left behind his agents, and they would prey on the desires of the people of the city. Their desires could be used for good or they could be used for bad. And the people still remembered how yummy the food tasted and how the misusing of the gifts made them feel strong and powerful. And if the secret agents could gain control of the people's desires, they could get the people to turn against the city, to turn against the king. They could get them to use secret weapons to try to bring the city down from the inside. So they would use weapons that attacked the way people thought. They would use weapons that would attack the way that people spoke. And they would use weapons that would attack the way that people behaved. And they would use weapons that would attack the way that people listened. So they would start with the desires of the people, and they would then get the people to use the weapons to destroy parts of the city. Certain people of the city would fall victim to the betrayal. And before you knew it, there were parts of the city that had been retaken by the tyrant. Not all of them, but there were some. So the joy and fellowship with the king were being hindered. The city was not as productive. The city did not get to enjoy all the things that the king offered his people because they were going back to the tyrant and his ways that always left them unfulfilled. But the city is the king's city, and it can never be given back to the tyrant. There remains in the city places that need to heed their control to the king. And the king had not left them empty-handed. He had freed them from the slavery of the tyrant. Their eyes were open to his beauty, that he was better than anything the tyrant offered. He left his power with them, and he left weapons with them as well. The king had given them weapons to think with, to speak with, to act with, to listen with. And with these weapons, they could break any threats against their city. These weapons, they could keep the tyrant from having any dominion over their city. They could use these weapons to increase their joy. Joy that would last. That would increase their peace. Peace that would last. And they would increase their hope. And their hope would keep them unashamed and able to stand under any attack. They would help them grow in their love of the king. And the more their love for the king grew, the more they hated the tyrant and his ways. They would also be able to take this story of the king and his son to other cities to help liberate them. But they had to be diligent. They had to be on guard. They had to remember the areas of the city that caused them the most trouble. And when they would have victory in those places, they had to never let up their guard. It was important to fight in those areas until achieving a full victory. If they left behind one rebel spy, one rebel weapon, there would always be danger. But the king left them with all the weapons that they needed for total victory. And he also left them his power to live by. He did not just liberate their city. He left his presence with them to offer guidance and direction. His presence would help them to continue growing as a city and fighting against the forces of the tyrant. Now, that's quite a bit to say, but this is exactly what's happened, essentially what has happened in the life of every person in here that was once lost in your trespasses and sins, and God has made you alive in Christ. And this is what's going on in these verses. God has freed you. You are the city. He is the king. The tyrant is sin, and obviously its founder, Satan. And sin wants to work in you. Sin looks to have dominion over you. Satan hates you. He wants to destroy you. Sin wants to distort your God-given passions and have you use your body for sin. He wants you to take the gifts that God has given you and destroy you with them. He wants you to misuse food. He wants you to misuse relations, intimate relations. He wants you to misuse other gifts that He's given you. Your body parts can be used as weapons for good or for evil. And Paul is encouraging you, do not use the body that God has given you for sin. Rather, use it as a weapon for righteousness. Now, what's at stake here, what's in mind here, is how do we progressively continue to take control over the city? And this is what Paul is getting at in verses 12 through 14. So let's look at the text here today in verse 12. We learn our first point today is we must not let sin reign. As I look out among you, I see a lot of cities. From city to city, some of you cities live very close to other cities. And you can have a huge impact on them around you. Or you can help bring about their destruction as you go down. He says, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Now, the first thing we see here is therefore. And the old joke is we've got to see what the therefore is there for, right? And the therefore is there for reminding us of what he said in the first 11 verses of chapter 6, where he essentially is telling you who you are, reminding you of what Christ has done in you, telling you to consider yourself, remembering since Jesus has died for you and your death was represented, since you have been joined with Jesus, since your old self was crucified when Christ was crucified, since you are to consider yourselves dead to sin, since you are now remembering who you are in Christ, now, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts. You now have the mental reminder and knowledge of this truth. Now it's time to go to war. Time to go to war against sin. Do not let it reign. And what's at stake here? What's at stake is who reigns over your mortal body. And what does he mean by your mortal body? Well, this is your outer body, right? This is the part of you that's mortal, that will die. It is not eternal. This is the part that is dying. And this is your battleground, right? This is Satan's access. This is sin's access to you to cause you to stumble, to cause you to use your God-given body to dishonor your king. So he says, don't let it rain. And this word rain is simply the verb form of the Greek word for king. Don't let it be king in your life. Don't let it be king in your body. Because it's going to, what do kings do? They point and tell you what to do. They tax you. They do all these things. They're going to make you listen to it. And this is what a king does. And those orders of this king would be that you would obey its lust. So sin would reign and say, obey the lusts of your body. Now, it's not sin's lust. Sin is telling you, obey your bodies. Now, the word lust here means desires or passions. All right? So you can have an unhealthy lust for food, for money, for power, for sexual things. You can have wrong lusts. And you can have good desires. You can have good passions for things. But here the sense of the word is more than just a desire or a passion. Rather, it's a desire or passion that is wrong. It is an evil craving. An inordinate, self-indulgent craving that displaces proper affection for God. That's what he's talking about here. Don't obey your body's inordinate cravings. Right? The wrong affections. You know them. You got them, right? And just let me let you in on a little secret here. If you hadn't figured this out already, these lusts of the body that sin is trying to give you orders to do, they are deceitful. They promise you delight and exhilaration. Exciting times. Fulfillment, even. But they leave you hollow and with nothing at some point. And they leave you with less than you had before. They leave you lacking what you needed. They're like a drug that you take to help you with your nerves. Right? Yet it makes your nerves worse. And when you go without it, you got to have it some more. Because you begin to shake and you need it. Your patience goes down. All of these things. You are afraid to let go because it grabs a hold of you so painfully. I think probably the best example of that would be like nicotine, right? Like people use it to kind of help with their nerves a little bit, but then when they go without it, it makes it harder on them, right? And then they can't live without it, and it makes it very difficult, and it grabs a hold and won't let them go. And so then they're more impatient, and they have worse nerves than they had before until they get more nicotine. That's what it does to us. It does these things. And sin makes you even more enslaved and feel even more guilt. It tries to destroy you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, abstain from fleshly desires which wage war against the soul. They're trying to kill you. That's what war does, right? War is not like hangout time with your buddies. War is ruthless. War wants to bring annihilation to the enemy. So abstain from these fleshly desires. Why? Because they wage war against your soul. The depth of who you are. Now, in summary, Paul's just saying, get it straight in your mind what is true of you. And that's what we looked at last week. And now, don't let sin win. Don't let it reign in your mortal bodies. And now he gives us some practical ways to keep this from happening. And so point number two, which will be the first part of our practicality here, is do not give your bodies to sin. In verse 13 he says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. And this word presenting means to make accessible, to make available, to stand near. So consider this for a moment. This is an active verb that Paul is using. So there's difference in verbs. Some of you may know this, may not. An active verb means you're doing something, all right? And a passive verb means it's being done to you. And so here we see an active verb. And so the sense of what he's trying to say is that we're presenting ourselves, meaning we're offering ourselves up to sin. We have come to stand by sin. We've made ourselves available to it. And if I understand this correctly, I see that presenting the members of your body is something that you make a conscious effort to do. There's no accident involved here. No, oops, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know that that was going to happen. No, you put yourself in harm's way. You presented yourself to sin to obey it. You said, here I am, Master. Do with me as you please. And at that point, you're so weak, you can't escape. So remember who you are. Remember what Christ has done. Now, do not use your body parts for sin. That's what he's teaching you here. Do not present them for sin. You have all you need to keep this from happening. We have been granted all we need to live godly lives. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power, so the power of God Almighty, has granted to us. Now listen, this is only for you in here if you have been given the Spirit of God, meaning that you have been born again. You have turned from your sins. You have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives within you. If you're not, you have not been given this yet. And oh, I pray that today you will receive that. The Scriptures say, to all who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave right to become children of God. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God is at work in you, if you're His, living within you. He has accomplished His victory for you. Therefore, Paul says, do not use or present your body for sin. And I think he had a number of things in mind. Let me just say four of them. He says, don't use your hands to bring harm to someone else. Don't let your stomach control you into gluttony or drunkenness. Do not let your sexual organs control you toward evil cravings. Do not let your tongue have its way in how you speak. Romans chapter 6, verse 21 says, the outcome of those things is death. Now, let me say this. Many of us in here think, oh, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, I haven't cheated on my wife, my husband, haven't punched anybody or killed anybody. The Scriptures teach that there's one member of your body that is the most dangerous. What is it? It's the tongue. It's the tongue. More harm can be done with your mouth than you can ever imagine. So watch it, those of us that can't stop saying negative things about people, boasting about ourselves, putting ourselves above others, belittling others, being critical of others. Be careful. So that's the negative, what not to do. Now let's look at Paul's instruction to us on what to do. And point number three is, rather, give yourselves to God. Give yourselves to God. He says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So he says, present yourselves to God. Make yourself available to God. Go and stand in His way. Like we learned in our Bible study this morning, go find yourselves in the paths of God's grace. Present yourselves to Him. This is an active verb, to bring near. And I listen, the verse that stood out in my mind is Romans 12:1. Come and present yourselves to God. This brings this verse into mind. Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's an offering of yourself. Give yourself to God first and foremost. And this is our problem. Many of us go weeks before coming before God. We've presented our bodies to sin all the time because we're not presenting ourselves to God ever. And if you ever want to have victory in your battle against sin, you've got to go bow down before the Father. Spend some time with Him every single day. Not just some simple, you know, read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. Right? I'm not talking about that. And listen, Nobody will commend listening to the Bible while you ride down the road more than me. That is so important. Like, don't get me wrong, but what I want to say is this. It does not take the place of quality, undisturbed, alone time with God. You got to have that every day. Him and no distractions. So we've got to come to Him thoughtfully and humbly with the idea of, I need to do business with God. So present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And let's use our bodies as weapons for God. And weapons are very interesting things, right? They can be used to senselessly take life, or they can be used to save life. Now, this word is often translated as instruments, which is the way that I'm reading it in the ESV, but it means, you know, a piece of equipment, but it's usually translated as weapons. And I think that's probably more right here, probably a better translation. It's a piece of equipment that can be used in a proper way. Men use their hands as weapons to feed the hungry or help the needy. Or they can use their hands to take a life from another person. Men can use their tongues to praise and bring to God honor and encourage other people, or they can use their tongues to bring down people and therefore dishonor God. They can use their body in a loving relationship with their mate, or they can pervert God's plan for intimacy with pornography or sexual immorality. Paul encourages us to use our bodies as righteous weapons, not unrighteous weapons. As righteous weapons, not unrighteous. To do things that are right before God. And then finally he says, remember, grace reigns in you. For sin will have no dominion over you, he says in verse 14, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion. Paul ends his thoughts here with a statement. A reminder. He says sin will not reign. And I believe he refers here, he's referring to your final state before God. Sin reigned in your life until Christ came and set you free. Sin used the law to condemn you. Sin wants to continue to rule over you. So the exhortation by Paul to not let sin reign is not just something he says. He says don't let sin reign. But then he contradicts it in verse 14 when he says sin will have no dominion over you. You see where you may think there's a contradiction there? He's like, don't let it reign. It will not reign. Well, what is he talking about? If there's no possibility of it raining, why are you telling me don't let it happen? And I think that's why he's here to assure you of your final victory. To say sin will not have dominion over you. And that it doesn't now. Even though it's trying to break in. Even though it is. And he says this to help you fight now. To help you fight now. He says this also to give you a mark. A thing to look to let you know that you are his. If you're not fighting, if you don't have a battle against sin, I'm telling you, you are not Christ's. You are not his. Those that belong to the King will fight. They'll fight. And sin will ultimately have no dominion over them. He also says this because Jesus has broken sin's power over you. And this is where the last phrase comes in, since you are not under law, but under grace. Jesus fulfilled the law. The law had left you exceedingly sinful. The law had left you condemned. The law showed you your sin. It left you standing there imperfect, unable to live up to God's holy standard. But here comes grace. Grace appeared in Christ Jesus. I preached a sermon not too long ago, but maybe it's 2 Timothy? When the loving kindness of God appeared, that's God's grace in Christ. He fulfills the law, and by faith, He gives you access into grace. He gives you access to His victory. And if you're joined with Him, which is the case for anyone who's a Christian, you're also given grace, and this grace keeps sin from having dominion over you. Now, just a few things before we go, I want you to remember, and we're almost done. I want you to remember, God has taken the city. All right? You are free from the rule of sin, but your body is not yet done with it. Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 5, he says this, I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You have been set free if you are in Christ, but your body is still at war. You understand that? You are the city, and you are His. The city is certainly His, but there are many fronts to fight, more places to be victorious. And the flesh attacks your mortal body. The desires of the flesh are those inordinate desires that you have. They are in contrast with the desires of the Spirit of God. There's a war going on within the Christian. Remember, it is a war. It's a war. It's probably a greater war than it is. A greater war that's ever been fought on the face of this planet. And I know that's saying a lot, as many as we've seen and heard and read about and the millions that have died in them. But there is no such thing as a sudden deliverance from sin once and for all while you're on this earth. Don't think that. Don't think about the fact that, man, I'm not perfect, so something's wrong with me. That's a sin. I mean, that's a lie from Satan, all right? Sin will remain in the body until you leave the body. It will. Do not live in misery. Do not live in that lie. Sin remains in the mortal body as long as it is mortal. But we have a great weapon. All right? And our greatest weapon in fighting, all right, is that we treasure God. So this is what I want to close with. Your greatest weapon in this fight is that you treasure God. In verse 12, he says, don't let sin reign. Have these wrong cravings. If you will treasure God, you will be able to say with the psalmist, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When the city was freed, we began to see and hear and taste and touch more clearly. We saw the greatness of the King and how utterly good He is. We begin to maybe set Him as more valuable. If you continue to see sin as more valuable, you won't have victory. You need to be like the man in Matthew 13. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field when a man found it and covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. He saw the value of the treasure. And God is worthy of our desires. He is worthy of our affections. Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Now how do we do this? How do we treasure God the same way you would treasure anyone? Spend quality time with Him. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. The more you love the world, the more it drives out your love for God. The more you treasure Christ and you enjoy Him, the more it pushes out your love and your appetite for those foods that never satisfy. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you had known who I was, you would have asked for me to give you water so that you'll never thirst. Now let me ask this question. What if you're sitting here right now and you say, you know what, I really don't care? Because I assume there's probably a few of us in here that may think that. Hopefully not. Yeah, it ain't really important. I'm going to go home, eat some food. I'm not going to think about this again. I'm not going to do business with God when I go home. I have no plan to get up and read my Bible in the morning. It's just not important to me. All right, two things are happening. Number one, if you know God, chastisement is coming. Discipline is on its way. God will take you and put you over his knee, and he'll give you a good whooping. All right? I'm serious. If you're a Christian and you've ever gotten outside of God's will for a while, he'll get you good. He'll discipline you. Why? Because he's a loving father. And it doesn't feel good. Man, it's rough, all right? But it's good to know my father loves me enough to do that. But secondly, it could be this. You don't know him, all right? Condemnation is on you because you have not believed on the one and only Son of God. See, there's another scenario that could play out with those cities. And I promise I close here. The city thinks they've been freed. They love the idea of being liberated by the king. They do not want the destruction of their city. But they failed to fully trust him. They never wanted to let go of the tyrant's food and the way he used the gifts. They thought that they could have the best of both worlds. So the city is never taken over by the king. They continue to be blind, even more blind than they were before. So they were unconcerned with fighting and unconcerned with bringing the city under the whole control of the king. If that's you this morning, and you love your sin, and you don't want to give it up, you need to repent and turn to God. And you need to do it before it's too late. And children of God in here, don't ignore this word from God to fight your sin. Don't ignore it. You're missing out on pleasures and joy that you never realized you could have. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We ask, God, that you work and you move in these words, God. We know that your word will not return to us void. It will not return to you void, God. It will accomplish all that you send forth for it to accomplish. And so we pray that today. And we trust. We trust, God, that you're doing good things here today because you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.